All right, so we're going to move forward, and miracles do still happen because we're going to finish chapter 1 today. For those of you who know me, it can be a while before I get to it. But we're in Job chapter 1, and this is actually part 3 as we take a journey through this book that in particular has so much application, because no one gets away from experiencing suffering and affliction in this life. Absolutely no one. And so not only does it speak to us, but it would speak to unbelievers as well. As many of the situations and circumstances just that I know about in people's life, as we all know the hardships that people go through. And so, matter of fact, a couple months ago, I was sitting in my office, which is in my basement, and I was looking at the cameras that I have set up to see outside, and I saw a vehicle, but I didn't pay any attention to it. I didn't know what it was. I couldn't see all of it. And so I went about my day and get back home, and I guess it may have been a couple days after that. My next door neighbor said, man, he come walking, got out of a car, and he was literally walking like this. And this is a young guy. He's young. Normally, he's just bouncing up the stairs. And he comes out like this. And I looked at him. I'm like, hey, what's happening? He said, man, you didn't see the ambulance come get me this morning? I was like, is that what that was? I was like, no, I'm sorry. I didn't see it. And he's probably in his 30s, his whole back, everything locked up. He couldn't move. He couldn't move. It was, he said, man, I was in a bad way. And while he was telling me this, he's walking, trying to get up the steps. At least he could walk. He said, I couldn't even move that morning. I could not move. You in your 30s or even your 40s, and you wake up and you can't move.
Oh boy.
Let me tell you something. That'll do something to you. And I thought to myself, wow. I said, hey, if you need anything, let me know. If there's anything I can do. And he was able to move past that, and he's okay now, but it was something. So as we continue to look at the book of Job, not just the book of Job, but every book in the Bible, though it has main characters and all of that, you know who it's all about. It's all about. Every book is all about revealing who God is. That's what this compilation of books is all about. It's about revealing who God is. And as I said in a couple, 3 sermons ago about the revelation of God, he's constantly revealing to us day by day who he is, by his working in our lives and the things that we go through. And it was no different with Job. Again, I'll remind you, at the end of the book, Job, and I'll quote this over and over again through this book, Job said, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now, my eye sees you. Oh, God! Hey, look here. You say, what's God doing in my life? He get you to the place where your eye will see him. Listen, because hearing about him from someone else is not going to do. That's not sufficient. That's not sufficient revelation. That's why, you know, the Bible says that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. God, who is eternal, came out of eternity and stepped into time to reveal himself to you and I. My God, that is just a miracle. That is, so this book, and I could say it about many other books as well, is about God's power. It's about his wisdom. It's about his protection. We just covered that last week about concerning the hedge that is around my life and your life, that there is indeed a hedge around our lives. So it's about his wisdom, his protection, his ways, and his works all throughout this book. I also want to remind us that God was responsible for everything Job had. everything Job had. We find that out. We found that out rather in verse 10, where Satan said, "Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land." God was responsible for everything Job had, and God is responsible for everything we have. You say, "I don't have much." Doesn't matter. He's responsible for that. Amen. He's given us everything. Wasn't it David who said in the Baptist church, says it every week, 1 Chronicles 29, "All things come of thee, O Lord, and of thine own have we given thee." All things come of thee. So everything we have has come from his good and mighty hand. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Amen. And so it all comes from him. That being said, this is also true. All that we have is in the power of his hand to change. All that we have is in the power of his hand, God's hand, to change for his own purpose at any given time. And that's a reason why lots of the time we don't understand, because it's his purpose. When he does something, God doesn't, he doesn't clear it with us first. Amen. Who at any time has been his counselor? Amen. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or that they should instruct him? Paul says. So all that we have is in the power of his hand to change for his own purpose at any given time. 2 Corinthians 12:9, which we were just praying over Daniel about the sufficiency of God's grace. Paul said, "Lord, please take this thorn away from me." But God had determined, "No, Paul, I'm going to use that thorn. I'm going to use that thorn for my purpose in your life. Therefore, I won't take it away." And sometimes we have situations, circumstances in our life. Like I just was mentioning earlier, Marilyn had a son who needed prayer. Well, you have a situation in your life that needs prayer, and it keeps you on your face before God. And you say, "God, I just wish this thing would be fixed and go away." And God's like, "No, what you don't know is I'm using it to keep you on your knees in prayer before me. It keeps you coming to me." Some people would say, "I don't feel that's right." Well, you're not God. You're not God. And God knows us. We need to be constantly dependent and relying upon the Lord. Constantly dependent and relying upon the Lord. It was Ravi Zacharias who said at one point, he said, a lot of people talk about the problem of pain in life, but no one talks about the problem of pleasure. Too much pleasure. Too much pleasure will ruin you. Will decimate you. Okay? That was one of the things that I think is the book of Isaiah, or was it Jeremiah, said was one of the problems with Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, some Christians like to say it was all the homosexuality. No, it said they had pride, they had much food, and they had what was it? Leisurely, they had a whole lot of excess time. Had a whole lot of excess time. And so, you know, leads to all kinds of debauchery and wild living on and on and on, okay? And so, it's interesting. Jesus said, well, let me not go there. But the situation with Job's life, we'll get to some of the things. There's so much in the book of Job that verses of scripture that you will hear that are very well known, and rightfully so. One of them is, we're going to cover today, "Naked I came out of my mother's womb, naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Just is some sayings in the book of Job that just resonate with your own spirit. I think it's Job 13:1 or 14:1, where Job says this: "A man who was born of woman is few of days, full of trouble, and few of days." That's what he said. Man who is born of woman is few of days, full of trouble, and few of days. And man, when you read that, it just resonates with your own spirit, because as I've said before, you either in a trouble, you coming out of a trouble, or you on your way into a trouble. One of those three. You in terms of trials, in terms of things that will test your faith, okay? You either in one. Come on, my wife's probably dancing, tearing up the living room right by now. She said, you either in one, you on your way into one, or you coming out of one. But make no mistake about it. Man who is born of woman is full of trouble and few of days. It's just the way it is. But God has something for us in the midst of the trouble. Amen. According to the Holman Concise Bible Commentary, Job is upright and blameless before God. Therefore, the possibility that his suffering is punishment or discipline is thrown out of court, to quote them. And God help us to get it into us, into our hearts and minds, that when we go through trouble or we see someone going through trouble, that we understand and we don't jump to any type of conclusion, because you know how prejudiced we are. We make up our heart. We see something in our, and say, hey, yeah, I know that's what you're going through. I know why you're going through. Just like Job's three friends. Look here. We're going to learn something about ourselves when we get to Job's three friends. God have mercy on us. And but what Job was going through was not because of punishment or discipline from God. Why? Because God said he was blameless. So that was not the issue. So we'll take a look at the initial four tragedies Job faced. All four came from Satan. Two were human. Assets were used, and two concerning nature. So we'll start in verse 13. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys were feeding beside them when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And so here, this is the first tragedy, that affliction that comes into Job's life. And what happened here, as we studied last week, is a direct result of the protection of God being withdrawn, or the hedge being lowered. Because as Satan said last week out of his own mouth, I can't get at him because you have a hedge around him. And I always say, if that's true in the Old Testament, what must it be like under the New Covenant? What type of hedge must there be? Because we have a better priesthood, established better promises. Come on, we have a better covenant. And so there's a hedge about my life. There's a hedge about your life. Now, let's see. Based upon that, God is the reason why we still have anything. Because there are forces and people and nefarious, plans and schemes that people would have at work to deprive you of everything. And so we see Satan provoking the Sabaeans to kill, steal, and destroy. Notice that they killed, John 10, that says Satan comes but to kill, steal, and destroy. Well, here they're stealing the donkeys and the oxen, and they're killing the servants of Job with the sword. This is definitely the work of Satan. Okay? Some people ask, why is there evil in the world? We don't need Satan to be evil in the world, because man done turned over and given himself to sin. However, sinful man is provoked by Satan to more and gross wickedness. Amen? So Satan himself provokes and stirs up the prince of the power of the air, puts into people's minds all kinds of wickedness, all kinds of transgression and sinfulness. And so we see that he is the one, even though the Sabaeans were already sinners, just like everyone else, he's the one who induced them to commit this act. First Chronicles 21:1, the scripture says, now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. So, I mean, Job had the Sabaeans moved by Satan to commit the acts they did. And here is the king of Israel, a man after God's own heart, chosen by God to be king of Israel, and Satan moved on him. So we see that what is happening in Job's in his family, in his business, in his life, was all caused by the work of Satan. So some would say, why would God allow Satan to induce the Sabaeans to kill Job's servant just to prove a point? Namely, that Job fears God for nothing. Well, that's not the only point. That's not the only thing going on here. Because, you know, so many people have said, why would God allow evil? Why would God allow, if he knew that man would fall, why did he even make man? You know, all these types of questions. And yet, you know, the fall of man is, what we have to remember first is that we were made in God's image. And that pretty much says it all. We were made in God's image. He made us in his image and likeness. And because he did, he gave us a will. He gave us the ability to make decisions. Man made the wrong decision. And look at where we ended up. But what does that tell you about God? What if God made the wrong decision? Now, he can't, because he's perfect. He's pure. He's just. He's holy. But God told Adam and Eve, the day you eat from the tree, you will surely die. And if God stopped the Sabaeans and he stopped every evil against Job, then he would have to stop every evil that not only Job did, but you and I and everyone else did. Hello? Now, does God stop all the evil in the world? No, he doesn't. Has he done it before? Yes, he has. Is he going to do it again? Yes, he is. Oh, it's going to happen again. It didn't happen here. Just like he doesn't stop every evil that comes against you and I and our children and everything else. He doesn't stop it. Why? Because everyone's going to have to give an account, and they're going to be judged for all the evil that they've done. Make no mistake about it. They're going to be judged. The Sabaeans are going to be judged for what they did here. Everyone's going to be judged. But at the time that God has prepared for them to be judged. But make no mistake, he's destroyed all the wickedness in the world, all the evil in the world before in Genesis chapter 6. He's done it before, and he's going to do it again. But first, thank God. Thank God. First, he says, I'm going to choose. You were chosen before the foundation of the world that you would be above reproach and blameless before him in love, in Christ. He chose. So before he judges the world and all the evil in the world again for all eternity, he said, I'm going to choose those who are in darkness and thrust them into the light of my son. I'm going to pick out the elect. I'm going to grab my remnant and bring them to myself. But until then, evil is at work. Satan is at work in the earth. John chapter 13, verse 2, and supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Jesus. Satan put into Judas Iscariot's heart the desire, the impetus to betray Jesus. The same Satan who caused the Sabaeans to attack Job's assets. Acts chapter 5, verse 3, we read, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You say, are Christians tempted by Satan? Well, there it is. Satan filled his heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and his wife. So make no mistake, Christians can be influenced by the devil. Okay? Then in verse 16, it goes on, while he was still speaking, another came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you, the fire of God. Notice that the ancients did not have a doctrine or teaching about Satan and the devil as we have it today. So that being said, they understood it that anything that happened to them, obviously God had to approve. God had to sanction, you see. And so the man says, the fire of God fell. The fire of God fell from heaven. The fire of God most likely refers to lightning. Lightning that God gave Satan sway over. Matter of fact, in 2016 in Norway, you can see it on the internet, 323 reindeer what got caught in a storm and lightning struck them and they all fell over and died. They're just laying in a field where they were struck by lightning. This year in was it March? Yeah, in March, a young lady from El Salvador, a surfer, was preparing for the Olympic Games, and she was in a storm rolled up out of nowhere on the beach where all these surfers were surfing, and she went and hugged her friend. And at that point, lightning struck her, blew her friend back, I don't know how many feet, just knocked her back and killed her instantly. I mean, instantly she died. 22 years old, preparing for the Olympics on the beach. And lightning just took her out. One man that I saw a video on YouTube, he's in the record books for being struck. I don't know if I have the amount, the times right. It was at least 7 times that this man personally was struck by lightning. Over and over and over again, he was struck by lightning. And the video said it was so bad that the man ended up actually taking his own life. He ended it. He ended it. And they showed the lightning had went struck through his foot, burnt a hole straight through his shoe, hit him in his foot. This man got struck so many, it was just hard to imagine, hard to believe. Psalm 78, verse 48 says, he, God, also gave up their cattle, speaking of the Egyptians. He also gave up their cattle to the hail and their flocks to fiery lightning, to fiery lightning. The servant of Job said, the fire of God fell from heaven. Yeah, that sounds like fiery lightning burnt up the flocks. Verse 17, the third tragedy. While he was still speaking, another came and said, the Chaldeans formed 3 bands, raided the camels and took them away. Yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. So just as with the Sabaeans in the first tragedy, here the Chaldeans come and they raid the camels. They are stealing what belongs to Job and killing his servants. And then in verse 18, while he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the 4 corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And so here the last tragedy. The others had to do with this asset. This has to do with his children. What's interesting here is that a wind, and I went and looked at the Middle East and the winds that travel across the deserts, and they do have winds that just come out of nowhere. And I'm sure you've seen the windstorms in, I don't want to get the country wrong, it was the Oman of Saudi Arabia, where you couldn't see the building across the street because they have a sandstorm that comes, and you don't want to get caught in the sandstorm. But this was a smaller wind. But they say that it would travel across the desert. And if something got in its path, it would tear it up. What's interesting is that everywhere in Scripture, God has power over the wind. Everywhere in Scripture. Nowhere in Scripture, except for here, is the wind implied to have been used by Satan. This, again, is an indication that Satan was permitted by God to tempt Job in the destruction of his children using natural occurring phenomena. Natural occurring phenomena. So we're told that this was the work of Satan. How do we know otherwise? Well, we wouldn't know otherwise. We wouldn't know. Just like when the Champlain Towers in Florida collapsed in June. Remember when Luke chapter 13, I believe it is, when this tower fell upon these 18 people. And they asked Jesus, they said, well, you know, what was the cause? Why did these people die the way they did? This tower just fell. Well, we don't know why the tower fell. Jesus didn't address why the tower fell. Jesus addressed that if you don't repent, you shall all likewise perish. The issue is not how you go, Jesus was saying. The issue is you're going if you don't repent. That's the issue. Well, some people would love to know, well, what happened in Florida? Was that the devil? I don't know. What was the cause? What we do know is this. We know about human neglect, as it were. We know that there were building inspections that said you need to address the water that's pooling in the garage and is causing the concrete to become unstable. And there was an inspection after inspection after inspection that said you need to address the foundation because this building is not doing well, and it was never addressed. Now, I can't tell you if Satan caused it, but I can tell you what Satan can do. Cause you to get a report and sit on your laurels and do nothing about it. He can tell you, oh, don't worry about it. Oh, everything's fine. Oh, yeah, that thought can sit in your mind. Oh, no, it's okay. Don't do anything about it. That's procrastination. And you know, we're all given to that, even without Satan. Hello. Right? I'll never forget a pastor friend and his wife that we knew in the ministers' fellowship, Bolivian pastors, that I remember when we met them years ago, that they just gracious. Brother had an extremely accurate word of knowledge that he would use it, and the Lord would use him to heal people in his congregation. And yet they had four children. And something about, with I don't know if it was genetics or what, but all four of their children died. One by one by one. All four of them. And yet when you looked at these people, you looked at this couple, you would never know. You would never know. Because God carried them. God, the grace of God literally carried them. And they they were pastoring a church up in Reston. Church was vibrant and doing very well. And then last year, COVID took him. Took him. And now it's just his wife up there leading the church. I think, I don't know if they're looking for a pastor or what, but it's a lot of tragedy in their life. A lot of tragedy. I'll never forget our pastor, Pastor Shahadi, being at we were at a prophetic meeting, and I'll never forget this prophecy. Because the prophet said to the both of them, said, the Lord says it's been difficult. It's been hard. And I was waiting for this, you know, but things are going to turn around. And he said, but the Lord says it's not going to get any easier. I was like, whoa. I was like, ho. You just messed up our prophetic doctrine. Look here. Come on. And I was like, wow. Said, but I'm with you. I've been with you all this time. I'm not going to leave you. I'm with you. See? And I will never forget that. And as I look back over the years, it didn't get any easier. It didn't. John the Baptist came to Jesus when he was in prison, sent some messengers and said, Because John the Baptist, remember, in John 1:29, he said, "The one who sent me said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining," he said, "that is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit." That's what John said. So John knew who Jesus was. He knew exactly who Jesus was. But you see, affliction and trial and tribulation and pain will cause you to go, wait a second, because John, who knew who Jesus was, sent some messengers and said, "Are you the one, or do we look for another?" Wait a second, John. The Holy Ghost told you. The Father told you who I am. But John said, "Are you the one? Because I'm not too sure." And it would be, I'm sure John was, be nice. Jesus said, "Don't worry, I'm a resurrect. Don't worry, you coming out of prison." Jesus said, "Hey, look, tell John, the eyes of the blind are being opened, deaf ears are being unstopped, the poor having the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who's not offended in me." In other words, John, don't lose your faith. Hold on. Hold on. And John, it ended with his life. Okay? But there was waiting for him a crown of life, Paul says in 2 Timothy. A crown of life, eternal life, waiting on him. So in one day, Job lost his income, he lost his retirement, and he lost his posterity. He lost it all. Could it get any worse? The melody says yes, and it most certainly did. That'll be next week. You ask yourself, sometimes you say to yourself, could it get any worse? And we know better than to ask that question, right? We know better than to ask that question. It can always get worse. Job chapter 1, verse 20, the scripture says, "Then Job, he arose," he did five things. He arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell to the ground and worshiped. Five things. He got up. Remember, Job's not sick. He's not ill at this point. So he got up, as you could imagine, the emotion that he's feeling, especially concerning his children. Because you can recoup financial losses. Come on. But the lives. So in great emotion and concern, he rises, and the scripture says he tore his robe. Now, we know what tearing your robe, rending your garments in the Old Testament was a manner in which grief was expressed. Genesis 37, 34, "Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days." That was when he got word that Joseph's coat of many colors was found drenched in blood. And Jacob thought, surely Joseph is dead. And he mourned for him, not 30 days, it said many days. He mourned many days. But he tore his clothes. Just as there was a tearing of the heart due to the pain of the deadly and awful news, the Jews would tear their clothes, symbolizing the tearing away of the relationship, the severing, the breaking. So the ancients would tear their garments in grief. Ezekiel 27:31, we read, "They shall shave themselves completely bald because of you, gird themselves with sackcloth and weep for you with bitterness of heart and bitter wailing." Again, Job shaved his head. That was another sign. That was another thing that they did to express grief, was the shaving of the head. Then he fell to the ground. He fell to the ground. And what's interesting about, you know, when you're looking at this and what Job went through, was the expression of grief, which I feel here in America, we could learn from some other cultures, we could learn from. Because there are just occasions where, now in some places, you're allowed to grieve when tragedy hits you. But I've been in circumstances where people were told, it was almost like, you know, it was a form of stoicism. And where did I put that definition here? Stoicism is the endurance of pain or hardship without the display of feelings and without complaint. Well, just, okay, but wash away the whole book of Psalms, because David, if anyone showed his feelings and anyone who said, God, I bring my complaint to you, it was David. And it was David who said, no, he's listening. Go to him. Run. It was David who said, capture my tears in your bottle, oh God. He said, God is actually saving. He's storing up all of my tears, all of my pain. Oh, yes, he knows all about it. Right? So concerning the mourning that Job would have experienced, which commentary? Facets Bible Dictionary says, noisy, violent, and demonstrative. Noisy, violent, and demonstrative. Now I'm going to use the Dombo situation here to explain something, because when we went to Joshua's, we canceled church, I believe. Or we went after church or what have you. We all ended up at their home when Joshua passed. And they were in mourning. They were in grief. And they were crying liberally, liberally. And I don't know if you know this, but God taught our church something that day. He taught, I'm going to tell you, let me speak for me. He taught me something. Because I'd not seen the display of emotion and grief, which is the exact valuing of how much they loved him. In other words, if you grieve deeply, it means that you loved deeply. If you don't grieve, then it means there was no love. There's no love lost. I don't miss you. I don't know. But when the passion to see them grieving together, oh my God, I'll never forget. It was so moving. It changed my whole understanding of grieving and grieving with someone. See, a lot of our grief in America is, you know, go get behind your door, get by yourself, you know, don't bring that business here. Look, I sang at a funeral. It was at her funeral. And it was so sad because there were a couple pastors off in the wings and they were looking at the people, browbeating the people. And they were saying, because now y'all need to rejoice. But that's not your loved one that was just lost. This is not time to rejoice. This is not the time to rejoice. And I remember someone told me before the service, said, I believe it was Barbara, her mother, hasn't cried yet. Well, I made sure I found her and said, sister, you need to turn it loose. You need to let it out. You need to cry. You need to weep. You need to grieve. Here, noisy, violent, demonstrative. In the east, beating the breast or the thigh in Ezekiel 21, cutting the flesh. Now, I'm not saying we mutilate. This is what was going on in that day. That's how they express grief. Jeremiah 16:6, weeping with a loud cry, wearing dark colored garments, hiring women as professional mourners in Ecclesiastes, Matthew and Amos, skillful in lamentation, Jeremiah 9. And so grieving was something that they gave themselves to. And I remember as a little boy growing up in the Baptist church, I remember funerals with deep sobs and crying. And yet at the same time, I also remember adults criticizing different people in their grieving, which was weird. I attended a funeral of a high school friend, lived around the corner from me, where the officiant stood up in front and rebuked the people, said, stop crying, you need to praise. Come on, let's praise the Lord. Stop that. And Her brother, the one, this officiant was a female. Her brother, I was best friends with growing up. And I looked at her and I thought, dear God, dear God, what are we doing? Notice I say we. It's always we because this is the church. I'm part of the church. And I'm like, what is this? No. Grieving and grieving properly is fully necessary for everyone, including Christians. Now, I know, you know, was it 1 Thessalonians 4 says we don't grieve as others do, as those who grieve with no hope. We have hope. We're going to see our loved one in glory. But that does not diminish. That in no way takes away from the pain of losing a loved one. Right? So grieving and grieving properly is fully necessary. And we see Job given to this. He fell to the ground. He fell to the ground. The fourth thing that he did, Job humbled himself. He got low. He lowered himself in his own sight, since destruction had been lifted up against him. And in his mind, that destruction was from the Lord. So he humbled himself under what had just transpired. We see this in other scriptures in the Old Testament in particular. In Numbers chapter 14 and verse 5. Numbers 14 was when Moses was going to take the children of Israel into the promised land. He sent out the 12 spies. 10 came back and said, we can't do it. So the people lifted up their voices and wept and says, we're not going to go. They rejected God's word. And when they rejected God, the Bible says Moses and Aaron immediately fell on their face. They fell on the ground. Why? Because they were humbling themselves. These people were lifting themselves up against the Lord and said, we can't do what you said we can do. Moses and Aaron humbled themselves. They got on the ground. Job, after what happened to him, he humbled himself under the mighty hand of God. He says, I throw myself down. God, this is your doing. In our time, we would say God allowed it. Based upon the revelation we have of Scripture, Job was humbling himself. When things come into our lives, when things happen to us that we have no control over, what do we do with it? Do we rise up and say, God, as my one friend I told you about, he shook his fist at God. I said, you did, brother. Don't do that again. Mm-mm. Don't do that again. No. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly and the congregation of Israel. Again, in Numbers 16, the sons of Korah came to Moses and Aaron and said, you take too much upon yourselves. You think you're the only ones who can hear from God. Well, we're the people of God. We can hear from God. And when they did that, the Bible says Moses and Aaron fell on the ground. Boy, we can learn something from those. Woo, God, they fell on the ground. I remember some years ago, some young men had some ideas about some teaching that they had. And they came to me and they began to delineate this teaching right upstairs. And they began to tell me what you're teaching is wrong. This is the way. This is the way. They're in their 20s. I'm in my 50s. They said, this is the way. And all the time that they were saying, this is this, I'm in my spirit, I'm throwing myself down. I'm throwing myself down. I'm on the ground. I'm saying, Lord, Lord, I humble myself before you. Lord, and would you please grant these young men, just be merciful to them, Father. Open their eyes, whatever has to happen for them to see and understand, because they had no fear in coming to one 30 years in Christ and might know just a little something. No, we know the way. You're wrong. Well, that's what's happening here when Korah lifted up himself in his rebellion against Moses, and Moses fell on his face. And what did the Bible say about Moses? He was the meekest man. and all the earth. The meekest man. Moses, he knew what it was to lift himself up early in his life, but he learned the lesson. And in leading the children of Israel, he knew to humble himself. So Job fell to the ground. And then the last thing that he did, it says Job worshiped God. Job worshiped God. This word worship in the Hebrew means to depress, to prostrate in worship, to make, to stoop, to bow down. So it's closely associated with what he did before in humbling himself and falling to the ground. This word means to crouch, to fall down, to do reverence. In other words, Job did not exalt himself in the face of God. What are you doing with my family and with my children and with my things? What are you doing? No, Job worshiped God in reverence, humbling himself, prostrating himself before the Lord. 2 Chronicles 7:3, we read, when all the children of Israel saw how the fire of God came down, this is when God brought the fire down in the tabernacle, the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Again, another situation where God was worshipped in extremely just deadly circumstances was in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Verse 20, when David had taken Bathsheba, killed her husband, which it might help to know how severe it was, her husband was actually one of David's 30 mightiest men. It wasn't just any soldier. David had 30 mighty men who had proved themselves, I mean, in the face of battle and war, they proved themselves to be 30 of his mightiest warriors. Well, Bathsheba's husband was one of those 30. And David took him and killed him. And got his wife pregnant. And the Lord said, because you have done this thing, the child that she will bear will die. And you know the story. David fasted and prayed while the child was alive. And when he saw his servants whispering, David looked at him and he ascertained that he asked them, is the child dead? They said, yes. The servants thought that he would do himself harm because he fasted. He wouldn't eat. He wouldn't have the music in and play and make joyful. He wouldn't have any of that. He was as if he was in mourning. And they thought, well, if we tell him that the child is dead, he's going to kill himself. He's going to hurt himself. But when he found out the child was dead in 2 Samuel 12:20, it says, so David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes. He went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. He went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. So David humbled himself in worship before God. You said, did he cry? Oh, he did that while the child was alive. He was crying out to God, Lord, let this child live. God said, no, no. So he worked through the grieving process. But he worshiped the Lord. Then he went to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him and he ate. This worship is humble acknowledgement that the Lord God is righteous and there is no injustice in him. That's what that worship was saying. That the Lord God, he's sovereign, he's righteous, and there's no injustice in him. 1 Peter 5:5 tells us to be clothed with humility. As a Christian, we are to be clothed with humility. And then we end with that very well-known verse, naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I shall return there. Well, I'm glad this is in the Bible because we so We so often need to be reminded of this. When everything's going good, you know what you're not thinking about? This right here. You're not thinking about this. You're thinking, woo, hey, yeah. I'll never forget, there was a guy, he was a political guy. He was just someone's assistant. And this politician had a boat, and they would go out in a boat fishing, you know, swimming in the lake, on and on. And they were partying and have a great time. And this young man went to step up one step to go somewhere on the boat, and his foot slipped and his head hit the boat and killed him right there on the boat. And all of the rejoicing, the partying, all that came to an abrupt end. And you're reminded how you are. Remember when David said, he told Jonathan, he said, one day your father's going to kill me. Don't you know that there is but a step between me and death? That's what David said. There is but a step. How many times there's a step, but we don't even know about it? How many times? I told you a couple weeks ago, my oldest sister, Lita, went to cross the street. The sign said was blinking, walk. And she's looking at the sign, and she went to step off the curb, and the Holy Ghost said, stop! And she stopped. And a metro bus had run the red light, came right on through, 30 miles an hour. And had she not stopped, and there was but a step, there was only a step between her and death. Then she told me she went to a doctor's appointment. And when she left the house, she said, you know how on the inside, every now and again, you'll get that feeling like, go this way. She said, something told me, go the other way. She said, but I ain't paying any attention to it. How many times have we said that? But I didn't pay any attention to it. And so she went down, she lives down in Lake Ridge or whatever. She's going down the road, and there was a woman who had decided that day she wanted to end her life. There's a woman who decided she wanted to end her life. So she is driving down the road, and she has a red light. My sister has the green light. So my sister's going through the intersection. This woman comes through the intersection at like 50, 55 miles an hour, hits my sister. They had to use the jaws of life to get her out. My middle sister was calling me, pray for Lita, pray for Lita. I'm at work cleaning carpet, talking in tongues, praying. And Father, I know you're there. You know all about it. No, there's no surprise. You're with her, on and on and on. And she got through it. But she told me later, she says, you know, something said to go the other way. I was like, Reminds me when I was 22, 23. I got Lori, Kimmy, maybe Jennifer, maybe John, all in my car. We're driving down 236 Main Street, and as clear as day, the Holy Spirit said, get out of this lane. I was in the right lane, minding my business, driving, get out of this lane. I looked back, hit my signal, got out the lane. As soon as I got out the lane, the person in front of me hit the person in front of them. The person behind me hit the person that would have been me. Five cars, boom, 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 boom. And I'm like, oh, my Lord God. Oh, and the young people saying, what's wrong with you? I said, do you know what just happened? They're like, no. I said, you see that accident? They said, yeah. I said, well, the Holy Ghost told me to get out the lane. He told me to get out the lane. He told me to get out the lane. I didn't know God that well. I'm young. You know, I'm learning the voice of God. I'm learning all this. But to know that God knows your future, to know that he's got it all in hand, and if we would just listen to him, that can happen, and it does happen. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Job said the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Job attributed everything he had to God. And since it all came from God, it was not Job's to keep. Let me say that again. Since it all came from God, it is not God's to keep. I mean, not Job's to keep. I remember when we had our children and Daphne was upstairs and they brought the child out, both with Tori and Justin. They brought him out and I'm down in this room downstairs, wherever it is. And they bring out the child and I'm down there doing the Kuta Kinte thing, you know, holding the child up and say, okay, Father, you gave us this child. But this child ain't mine. It's yours. It's yours. I understand this. But Father, I just pray that you protect this child all the days of his life. I'm looking to you because I know I can't do it. I can't be with them everywhere. I can't go with them everywhere they go. I can't do it, Lord. But Father, I put them in your hands. I put them in your hands. And so since it all came from God, it's not mine to keep. It wasn't Job's to keep. The Lord has done no wrong in taking back what he had given. I know that's hard. He said, what are you talking about? It all belongs to him. All of this, including us, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6 and 9, know ye not that you were bought with a price and you are not your own. We have to be reminded, because sometimes we live like that house I got is mine, the car I have is mine, the children I have is mine, it's my money, it's my, oh, is it? Is it really? The Lord is sovereign. How do we see what we have been given in this life? How do we see it? If we see life the way Job saw it, we will bless the Lord and not curse the Lord when tragedy comes our way. Let me share another one of those scriptures. This thing, it will mess with you in such a beautiful way. I think we're going to get there next week. But I can't help myself. I have to mention it now. When Job's wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Why don't you curse God and die? Listen at what Job says. Shall we receive good from the Lord? And not adversity? Oh my God. Shall we receive prosperity only and not adversity? What's an American to do with that? The American has no, we don't like that. We can't even take when the McDonald's drive-thru is going slow. Come on, man. I got to go. You know, we can't even take that. Forget true adversity. But we're going to get there. So God was correct in stating that Job was blameless and upright and feared God for nothing. Satan was defeated and proved wrong. Now, as we close, I want to remind us that, you know, God started it with Satan. He said, have you considered my servant Job? And, you know, we will go through this process, and the Bible says, and I'm forgetting the exact last verse, verse 22, let me read it. In all this, Job did not sin. Nor charge God with wrong. He did not sin. He did not charge God with wrong or curse God, which means Satan was wrong. God was right. God's always right, right? Now, so we know that the process goes on again, happens again, and the exact same thing happens. Job does not charge God with wrong, nor did he sin. So those two great temptations are completed. God wins. God is exalted over the devil. The devil is defeated. So then the question might be, okay, well, if you know, God said, have you considered my servant Job two times and it's done. God is exalted. He's glorified. What's the rest of the book about? What's it about? Because, I mean, God has his way. Well, that's what we're going to look at. Because the rest of the book has to deal with all that was locked up in Job, all that was going on in his emotions and in his mind. And it's not just about that. It is about God revealing himself to Job. Amen. That's where we're going next week. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you, O God, that there's nothing too hard for you. There's nothing you cannot do. We thank you, O God, that all things are open and naked before the eyes of you, O Lord. And Father, that we are your children, purchased by the blood of your precious Son. We thank you that we have been redeemed. We have been washed. We have been cleansed. Oh, my God. We have been declared righteous. Oh, God, we have been made rich. Lord, with the glories of heaven, and Father, we pray, Lord, that our lives then, Lord, would be wholly given over to you as your Son's life was wholly given over to us that we might live. And so, Father, I pray that your word, Lord, would so move in us and so transform us and so change us, O God, Father, that we might know you and all of your glory, the fullness of your revelation, that we might be your very own people. Have your way this week in our hearts, in our lives, in every marriage, in every relationship, in every home, every family in this church and beyond. We ask it all in Jesus' precious name, and all God's people said, amen. 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 Amen.